blown by the gift. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid. There is a void in our lives that there would be if there was not the cross. There is no point in life without the cross. And I'm sitting down here, and this has nothing to do with where I'm going, so we're already backtracking. We're already deep in the hole here. I thank you for the team and the excellence that they put this together, but to pull this song and to put this up there to think, that hit me hard to think that without that, there is no other purpose. There was no other point. And when it all comes down, it all points to the cross and what he's done for us there. And I just want to start off with praying in that direction that we have to. I hope you are thankful for the cross. I hope that it pierces you, that there's nothing else that you can cling to but that cross. And you are clinging to that this morning. Let's start off with prayer. Lord, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the songs this whole morning, these words, how you've woven them all together to just point us to you. This breath, this moment, this life, this spinning ball of dirt that we're on is to bring you glory. And you stepped out and you loved us more than we will ever know. And you gave beyond everything. And you gave us the cross. You gave us your son. You gave us the price has been paid. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve to have our eyes open to know you. But you chose. You chose us. You called us here. You brought us here. You want us. You made us to glorify you. I pray this morning that your word will come forth. It already has through the word of these songs. But I pray that we will use, that you'll use us to just demonstrate your love to the world around us. Thank you for the cross. Amen. And that's typically how you would end a service. And we're starting off that way, so that's bad. That's really bad. That's bad on my part. Because now I can't see you anyway, but that's okay. I don't have my glasses on, so just you're all blurry. It's okay. What a joy it is to be here and to share with you this morning. I mean, no greater place on this earth than I would rather come and share God's word than right here with you. You guys have been a very special part of our lives over the years. Matter of fact, preparing for this, I was thinking back over the years, and I started actually counting the years, and it was 18 and a half years ago that Pastor Bruce Snyder showed up at Baptist Bible College, and he sat me down in this office somewhere and interviewed me and told me about this church in Horseheads. And I was kind of thrown back by the name, and then, you know, Pastor Snyder sitting across the desk like this and telling me about the church and telling me this. What really struck me, he says, I just want to tell you about our church. He says, our church is to, what our purpose is to know him and make him known. If you remember him always saying that was his, you know, he was always say that, and it kind of drove into me saying that is the purpose of our church. And honestly, I don't think anything has changed anywhere, anytime, and in any church. The purpose of what he's called the church, the universal church, first is to know him. He wants us to know him. And then he wants us to translate that out to everybody else, is to make himself known. So we're going to, and we got to kind of remember that because nothing's changed. Christ hasn't returned yet. I mean, I'm still waiting for the trumpets, but you know, until then, we keep going. We keep serving. We keep following what God has for us. So that's nothing's changed. Sometimes I think we forget, though. I think sometimes we forget why we're here. I do. There'll be days I just am like, what am I doing today? You know, that's just because I have so many things going on. But you know, I just, what's my purpose? And when you forget what your purpose is, you forget where you're going, you veer off course. We were coming here last night through the wonderful 86 from Ohio to New York, and we got off course. Not because we forgot how to get here, but because Salamanca likes to reroute you through everywhere else. You know, I'm thinking, I am off course. This is not fair. I'm losing sleeping time. And I like to sleep, so I was really grumpy. And I got off course, not by my own doing, but, we forgot our purpose. You know, so I'm thinking, you know what? I think we needed to be reminded today of our purpose. And so as I started, honestly, when I was asked to come, I'm like, man, what do I speak on? What do? I just started reading through Scripture. Literally, just started Genesis. No, I didn't start in Genesis. I started in Matthew, actually. I actually started in Acts. I started reading, and I came across the book of Philippians. And no, don't get worried. We are not doing every verse, everything in Philippians. We're hitting the peaks of Philippians. But it's a letter. It's a letter to a church. It's actually, Paul wrote this. He started the church, and then 10 years later, he writes this to them. And I was like flashback when I read these first five verses. So I'll read it and bear with me as I read it. It says, Paul and Timothy, Philippians, starting chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where it hit me. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that hit me because that's my letter that I would write to you. I thank my God in every remembrance of you. I also thank you for the hugs when we walked in this morning. That was awesome. I enjoyed that. I remember those hugs. I looked forward to those hugs. I knew. I told somebody, I said, I think I'm just coming there to get hugs. I think that's really the reason why I needed to come to get some hugs. But honestly, I think that toward me, I thank my God of every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine towards you, bring prayer with joy because of our partnership, because we're connected. We are you. We are together. We just happen to live somewhere else right now. Together in your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Until that first day we walked in here 18 and a half years ago until now, we have been partners. We've gone many roads. We've done a lot of things, but we've been partners. And then it came across verse 6. It was like smack, bam. And I'm sure of this. I love that. I am sure of this. There's not many things that we can say. I work in the technology world, and like I said, I am sure of this. Matter of fact, there are times in the tech world, I have somebody ask me a question, and I'll go across the office to go, I'll fix it for them. I walk in, and it fixes itself. No kidding. It happens. I don't think it's the user problem. But, you know, I won't tell them that. But, you know, I walk in, and it fixes themselves. You know, but there's not many things in the tech world I can say I am sure of, because it always changes. But Paul says this. He says, I am sure of this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what has he begun? I don't know the exact date. It was like 180 something years ago that First Baptist Church of Horseheads was established. Literally, that's the oldest church I know. You know, we have church plants. They're like 6 years old and 3 years old and 7 years old. 180, it was probably more than that, 180 plus years ago. Now, the question is, how many of you were around then? No, put your hand down. Ken Andrews, where are you? Put your hand down. Okay. None of us were around then. God started this church 180 plus years ago. None of us were here. But none of us probably even know anybody from that first, when the church first started here. So is the work over? No. The work's not over. Why isn't the work over? Because who has not returned yet? Because Christ hasn't returned yet. Verse 6, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So First Baptist Church of Horseheads, New York, is not done. We have been created and started many years ago, and we are not done until Christ returns. And then we're done. And then we can go have this awesome party in heaven and just, you know, be crazy together. You know, it'd be great spending eternity with some of you. I'm kidding. That was for Jake. And so I think, you know what, I think we gotta do a little something this morning. So as you get through your Bible, we're gonna look at a bunch of passages. But we have to remember some things. We have to refocus. We have to remember why we're here. We have to, and then I want to kind of, in a sense, recharge. Get charged up about why we're here. Why this church exists. Why you're here. Why you came in the door this morning. Why we exist as a church, as believers. The day of Christ has not come yet. We have a job to do, and our purpose is to know Him personally and make Him known. And Philippians is filled with that. So let's kind of dive in a little bit and see what's going on. So go ahead and skip ahead, right ahead to verse 9. Okay, Paul's still writing this letter. He's writing the whole letter. It keeps going on to this letter. We're not going to get all the verses. We're not going to read it all. We're going to jump down and start at verse 9. And he goes like this. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. So that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he starts it right out here and he says at the beginning of this, he goes, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. It is my desire that you love. And I want to compare that to the concept of to know Him and then to make Him known. The part of the making Him known is to love. He says, I don't want you just to love. I want you to love more and more. It is His desire that we love each other. It is His desire for this church that they love the people around Him. I want to kind of ask you the question. Maybe when was the last time that you told a friend that you love them? Like, I'm going to do it right now. Harry Schultz, I love you, buddy. And I miss the fact, Harry calls me every now and then, and I miss the fact, I don't always get the call when he's calling. I love it that he just calls me. And I love you, buddy. When is the last time you just walked up to somebody and said, hey, I love you? Or a church member, or a coworker. Some of you are like, okay, you don't know who I work with. Okay? You know, that's kind of weird. We don't do that. That's not office policy. I would be kicked out. Okay? But, you know, that kind of concept, like, you know, going actually up to somebody and saying, you know what? I genuinely love you. And I know that would be awkward in many scenarios, especially Drew at the pharmacy. You don't want to be careful you say that to. You know, but I mean, but he's saying this to the church saying, I want your love to abound, not just, but more and more, because you've been called to know me and send that to others, to love others. So he's saying this already within the statement of this church. He's saying, starting right off, my prayer is that you love each other and love those around you. And it, not just love, but more and more with knowledge and discernment. So you mix in the to knowing and to make him known all in there. This whole thing is filled with this purpose of the church and what they've been reminded to do. So, that, you know, that's kind of, you know, it's not just one thing to say it, because he goes a little farther into that. And he says, you know what, look at verse 10. He says, like we read, he says, verse 9, he says, I want your love to abound more and more. But then he goes on to verse 10, so that you may be, that you may approve what is excellent. In other words, that you're showing it out. You're demonstrating it. You're living it out. You're living out that love to others. And he keeps taking that thought on because we've been called to live it out, to do this. Look over at verse 27. We just skipped 17 verses. Well, we're flying now. 27. And this is why he wants us to demonstrate the love. Because look at verse 27. But only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, live a life of love because of the gospel. And let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. What is the gospel? Okay, that's loaded. Okay, there's so much in the gospel. But Jesus Christ is the perfect example of the gospel. I mean, he is the gospel. He is the good news. He represented what it means to love. So he's saying to the church, your manner of life should be equal to what Christ's manner of love is. I have a really good friend. Some of you know him, some of you don't. He's not from around here. His wife left him. And he had the complete, he was above reproach in every way. He was in ministry. It was bad what happened. He could have chose to slam and slander and you know, whip and gnash and all this, that what kind of comparing it to Christ. He could have chosen to just hammer her. And he responded like Christ responded. And he still chooses to love those who are hating him. I cannot tell you that example of what he has done to me, how that has set Christ, how he has exampled Christ to me. When others hurt you, that's where this comes in. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He's saying you need to live like Christ. This is something we got to work on. We all got to work on. I got to work on. I respond many times not in the right way. Often, more times than, okay, all the time. Okay, I respond wrong. And I just look at that and I'm thinking, my life, my manner of life, my actions needs to be equal or worthy of the gospel. That's huge. I don't know about you, but I actually wanted to stop at this point of this book and go somewhere else. Because I'm thinking, I'm coming up there, I'm going to be standing up there, and I'm going to be like, oh yeah, I've got this figured out. Yeah. No sweat. And I'm like, Amy, are you going to be there? Oh, man. She knows better. You know? The manner of life. Can you say that your manner of life represents the gospel of Christ? Well, we need to work on that. We should. He's calling us to do that. He's calling us. And how do we do that? Let's look at it. He goes a little deeper. Jump to the next paragraph, really, down in chapter 2. We read it this morning. How do we have a manner of life that's worthy of the gospel? And he explains it to the church. This is great. This letter just goes in order. So be this, do this. How do you do this? Blah, 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 blah. Just so great. It just flows perfectly for us. I think he meant that. For us. For him. For them. This is cool. Look at verse 3. We read this morning. But how do you live a manner of life that's worthy of the gospel? Starts at chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest. That's a really neat part of that verse. Because he never says in Scripture, you know, don't take care of yourself. He just says, take care of others first. Don't neglect yourself. You need to take care of yourself. You need to feed. This is a machine. You need to feed it. Okay? Don't neglect that. With some things we neglect it with. But, you know, we need to take care of ourselves, but at the same, look at others more important than yourself. Let each of you look not only his own interests, but also the interests of others, and have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I don't know about you, but I am overwhelmed by that thought that he's giving us to do. He's saying, how do you have a life that lives in a manner worthy of the gospel? Well, you humble yourself. You put everybody else first, and you start thinking about that. And that is so contrary to the world we live in. Everything around us says you are number one, and everything else just falls behind you. I was so privileged. A couple of years ago, my wife and I went to this flea market. Out in Stormville, New York, I think it was, somewhere over by New York City, somewhere out that way. We just happened to be on a weekend away together. It was so nice, and we got away. We went to this flea market, and we were walking around, and I saw this guy. He had a street sign from New York City. It's called Second Place. And I'm like, I am buying that. I don't care how much that is. So she's like, you can't go in there just giving all your money away. You know, so she warned me. I'm ready to pay whatever the guy asked me. You know me. I try to talk people down. So that's totally not me. But I went there and I did talk him down a little bit. But I got this sign. The sign says Second Place because that reminds me. It's an actual street in New York City called Second Place. And I have a sign that's probably somebody stole. But I was okay. I bought it from the guy who stole it. So I don't care. I'm legit. My hands are clean. Okay. I paid for it. Okay. And And so I got that home quickly, got it in the car, nobody saw it kind of thing. You know, we got it home. It's in my garage for now until it's going into my office. And but that reminds me of my position. I'm not first. He is first. Others are first. I am just second. And it was like the perfect thing for me because it reminds me of these things of why I'm here and the manner of life that I've been called worthy of the gospel. And Christ demonstrates that, the worthy of the gospel. And so we get a little overwhelmed by the whole passage, you know, to the point of death on the cross. It keeps going and it says, every knee will bow. All those songs represented this morning. But then we get down there, we get overwhelmed by this. But then look at verse 13. I'm so thankful for verse 13 to jump in here. Because after we get so overwhelmed by our need of humility and need of repentance and need of all these things, you get overwhelmed like, I am nothing. I stink at this. You know, he goes, look at verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Oh, that's like a relief. It's God who's doing this in me. He's him who's helping me do this. Because on my own, I'm first place. Jump back to verse 12. I did this out of order on purpose, by the way. But verse 13 again, for it is God who works in you. Jump back to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in presence, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a combination of, you know what, you got to put the effort in. Work it out. But God's the one that's doing the work. So you know what? No matter what you do, no matter if you are humble and when you put others first, you don't have to worry about people saying, well, he's just a goody two-shoe or something. You know, you don't have to worry because it's God who did it. Verse 13 is so encouraging. When you humble yourself and let others have something before you or something else, it's God who did it in you, not you. There is no difference between me standing up here and you sitting out there. There's nothing. Except I'm willing to just, some of you are not good speakers, and God bless me like that. It's the only difference. I don't deserve to be up here. There's nothing worthy of me except verse 13. It is God who works. It's not me. He's done this. There's nothing special about Chris Brown. There's nothing special about you. The only thing that's special here is him. He's the one that deserves it. Thank you for the cross. He's the one that deserves it. We're not even halfway yet. Let's keep going. All right. So how do we do this? How do we humble ourselves? Oh, this one hit me hard as I was studying. Look at verse 14. I almost skipped it. Amy laughs. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without complaining, without grumbling. I like to grumble. I'm a grumbler. Yes, my name is Chris. I like to grumble. I'm a complainer. I'm grumpy. So how do we humble ourselves? He gives us like, he's like leading us along in this book. Do this. This is how you do it. I want you to be like this. Don't worry, it's me who's working in you. How do we humble ourselves? Stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Look at verse 16. So it gives you an answer there in verse 14. Stop grumbling. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And it goes to 16. He says, another thing you can do is hold fast the word of life. Hold fast the word of life. Here's some things we can do. We can stop grumbling and we can start holding fast the word of life. We can start filling our heads with this. I shared in ABF time a little bit, but the average adult, well, the average person, not including little children, spends 35 hours a week watching television. A week. It's roughly 5 hours a day. They look at USA, those in the United States of America, and they say, okay, we're going to see who is actually, they would say, a person who reads the scriptures. And they would say that 19% of the population of the United States of America would actually say they are engaged in God's word. Engaged means, I don't know about you, but we have a couple who is engaged here, okay? Drew's engaged, okay? Is that like once a week that you're kind of engaged? And other days you can do what you want. He's like, yep, wham. Okay, no, engaged me like, I mean, we would see engaged as like engaged. Like we are connected. We are involved in it. You know what they're classifying as engaged? 19% of, they would say, of people in America are engaged in the Bible 4 times a week. They're reading their Bible 4 times a week. And they're saying those are the ones up here who are the engaged believers 4 times a week. So when we read this verse, hold fast the word of life 4 times a week. Is that what that means? That is not what that means. The only way we're going to be able to humble ourselves, the only way we're going to have a life that is worthy of the gospel, stop grumbling, holding fast the word of life means truly engaging, getting this in our heads. Because you know what? That's how we start to know. Knowing and knowledge does take some reading. Okay, you have to, I mean, you know, some things come naturally to some people, but you still have to train. You have to know. And I really like how this kind of brings us to, as we think about knowing Him, we have to, our purpose is to know Him. And He's saying, you need to know God's Word if you're going to know Him. But if we look a little further in the next part of this passage, it's not just about knowing His Word. It goes a little deeper. Let's dive over into the chapter 3. This is also how we come to know God. We don't just know Him through His Word alone, but look at verse 3, starting at verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For His sake, I am suffering the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, knowing God doesn't just come from, in this case, 4 times a week or engaging in God's Word or coming here on Sunday. Knowing God just doesn't come from knowing His Word. Knowing God comes from suffering. It does. You know, you become to know God through suffering. It says, that's what He says here in verse 8. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, knowing Him. And He goes on, because of the suffering, the loss of the things of this world. I have purposed to let things go and to suffer so that I can know God. There is not, you know, I struggle with it. We cannot get to this point in our life where we think something happened in our life and we're like, you know, like, excuse me, but my pastor said this from the pulpit, so I'm going to say it from the pulpit, okay? It doesn't come along and all this thing comes up in our life and He's like, oh, God just like, oh. He goes, oh no, I'm not going to say what he said because I'm going to skip that. But he says, oh no, oh, I missed that. Oh Chris, oh something happened to Chris's life. I totally missed that. I did not see that happen to him. Oh, his car went off the road. Man, I should have held it on a little stronger or this or that or something happened in Chris's life. And oh, where I didn't see that. I didn't see that coming. Or, you know, we have a family in our church that they had a newborn and it passed away in the NICU. Oh, I didn't see that. I was busy over here dealing with this. This is what God's saying. I was busy over here dealing with this, and I missed that. That doesn't happen. God, that does not happen with God. He sees it all and is in all and allows all. He sees that I'm a geek. I'm a video guy. I'm a tech guy. I'm video editing. But on video editing, you have a start and an end to a video. And you put stuff at the beginning and you put stuff at the end and you have all things in the middle and you mix the sound and you make this nice little video clip and you can stick your timeline anywhere you want and watch any part of it. I almost think, because I'm finite in my brain and that's how I think and that kind of stuff, and I think God's up there with His magnanimous timeline and He's watching it from start to end. And He says, oh yeah, I put that in place right there so that that would affect the time that this happens. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, okay, I want to have this word written so that they read it here. And He's kind of just watching. He kind of just jumps into this section, see what's going on, jumps back out. And that's how I think. And it's all like in place. That there's nothing out of order. And we think, our world is, the United States is tanking. Yeah! We're not even mentioned in the Revelation. Just letting you know that. Never know what happens. Okay? You know, there's no North America mentioned in, okay? And the scholars will chew me to pieces, whatever. Okay? But, Israel's mentioned, you know, that kind of, other people, you know, other countries are mentioned. But you start thinking about it. So maybe our country tanks. Maybe China takes over. I don't know what's gonna happen. Okay? Maybe we're not here. Maybe 100 years from now, we're still on this. Not we. We'll be dead. But, maybe. Some of you are good like that. But I mean, you know, maybe we won't have the United States of America anymore. I don't know. That's not our problem. We have been called to know Him and make Him known. You have been made for right now. And the part of that is we have to know our purpose so we don't get off course. We get off course. We start thinking about what I like, what I want to do. We have to get back on course. We have to get back on course. We have to make sure that we're doing what we're called to do, and then some of that is through suffering. Well, I don't know about you if you're overwhelmed yet by this, but just remember. Remember chapter 1, verse 6, that says, I started this, I will complete it. Remember that as we keep going here, okay? Now here comes the lift up. Now that I've just said trash and burn and you're like, suffering, you know, it's so hard, God wants me to suffer. Maybe that's how you know Him better. And God allows that kind of stuff. But now here's the lift up that Paul brings in verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. This is so encouraging. Paul says this, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. I don't know if you're looking for a verse to memorize, but that's a good one. That's a really good one to remember and to be pushing to remember thinking, you know what? I've not obtained this. I'm not perfect. I'm not obtained this. I'm never going to be this, you know, perfectly humble, non-grumbling life. Manner of life is always equal to the gospel. We're not going to be there. No, we're not going to get there. But he said, what he does say in that verse is they said, I've not obtained this, but I press on to make it my own. I own it. I'm going to press on to make this my goal, to purpose to do this. I'm going to make mistakes, but I press on. Pressing on is not just like, just little bits. It's I press on to do this. And how do you press on? I love it. He tells you how to press on in the next verse. This letter is like, here's what I want you to do. Now, this is how you do it. Look at verse 13. He says, now, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it, my own, but the one thing I do, in other words, I haven't done this all myself, but the one thing I do, when I know I'm going to press on, this is the one thing I do. What does he say I do? What's he say? I forget the past. I guarantee you, every one of us has something in the past you're just not proud of, you know, and we could talk about it. There's this, there's that, there's this. I treated this person wrong. I said this wrong. I did that wrong. And we always get hung. We stay on that one spot and we say, I am no good because of that moment. And Paul is saying the same thing. He goes, look at me. Look what I've done. I haven't reached it. But what do I do? Verse 13. He says, I press on. How do I do that? I forgetting what lies behind. I let it go. Oh, don't say those words together. Sorry. I didn't mean to say that. Good thing the kids aren't in here. My girls would have started singing. I let it go. I let it go in the past. I forget it. I forget what's behind me. And then he goes on. He says, I forget what's behind me and in straining forward to what lies ahead. I love the choice of that word. The ESV uses that word, straining. That's, to me, that's just, I'm pushing. Pushing, pushing. I don't know about how much you know about me. You know a lot about me, honestly, but you know that I'm not a big exercise guy. You know, I'm not like, woohoo, exercise. I hate it. Okay. I go twice a week to this psychopath who does exercises, and he pushes me. And literally, I will show up there and be like, I don't want to be here. He's like, I know. And he has a little regiment thing, and we do it. And every time he'll come around and be like, all right, just do one more. Because I'll be like 10 seconds in. I'm done. He's like, just do one more. He pushes me. You know, that's the kind of thing. Straining to be pushed, to really want something. Straining after it. Oh, it's like he's laid this out for us, how to do it. It is hard work. It's hard work to do this. to make sure that we're doing the right purpose, to know Him and make Him known is hard. It's easy to give up. It's easy to, we've screwed up. Oh, we did this. Oh, we did that. We're done. You know, the church is done. This is done. I'm done. No, it's not over yet. He started it. You didn't start it. He started it. He's not done with it yet. Till the day of completion, Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back. I am sure of this. He who started a good work will complete it. Now, this is where it kind of wraps things up in the letter. He keeps going a little bit. Look, chapter 4. Therefore, he says, comes a little couple therefores, and then a kind of little application. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Thus in the Lord, beloved. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand up. We were driving by somewhere on the way here, and I saw a church sign that said, fall down 7 times, stand up 8. I'm like, okay, but what does that have to do with the gospel? You know, I'm like, why is that a church sign? But it was a cool phrase. You know, fall down 7 times, you get up. So you stand up. You stand firm. You know, and the only way you can stand firm is to know what you're standing on. And if you know what you're standing on, because you know your purpose, and your purpose is to know Him and make Him known. So once you get where I know I'm going to be going, you know where you're going to be, and you say, I know what to stand on. I know what to stand on. I know that I need to know Him, and I know that I need to make Him known to others. That's how you stand on that. You stand firm. And he keeps going a little more, get a little more therefore as he goes in there. He goes, verse 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Stop not rejoicing. I don't know what that word would be. You know, grumbling. You know, rejoice. Thank you for the cross. I wish I woke up every morning with that in my head, that every morning I said, thank you for the cross, because then I would rejoice a whole lot more. Be reminded of that. He just keeps piling it on here. You know, don't rejoice in the numbers who attend your youth group, or the numbers who attend your small group, or the numbers, you know, or the numbers who come to church, or the number, whatever. Don't rejoice in the money that you have. Don't rejoice in the things you have. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Always. He's just laying it out there. He's just saying, these are the things. Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He says, let your gentle spirit, or let reasonableness, which means gentle spirit, be known to everyone. In other words, you know, just love on people. Love people. Be gentle to people. He's calling. This is the conclusion. Hey, rejoice. Stand firm. This is verse 6. This will get you. Do not be anxious about anything. Ouch. Besides the fact that my daughter is 16 years old and she's driving me around now, and I'm like, fingers are, I think I've ripped holes in my dashboard already, holding on, you know, kind of feel like, you know, she's a great driver, by the way. You know, just being anxious about that in 2 years from now. We're already talking college. And I'm like, in 2 years from now, she's like, you know, I'm talking college. I'm like, 2 years, I'm sending my daughter to college. I'm like, oh, what are we going to pay for that? How is it going to work? You know, I'm thinking about where she want to go, what she want to do. I've asked her like 500 times. Is she in here? Oh, hey, okay. I've asked her like 500 times, what do you want to be? What do you want to do? She's like, I don't know. I'm going to stay home with you, Dad. I'm like, awesome. Dishwasher, babysitter. We just get anxious about, okay, you gotta have something. Can't you feel a call of God somehow? What's going on? What's your problem? You know? And so I'm like, you know, we just get anxious about so many things. God sent through Paul to a church who needed to be reminded, said, don't be anxious. Because why? I keep going. Don't be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stop worrying about it. Stop badgering my daughter. What do you want to do about life? Start praying with my daughter. Start praying with your things that you're having anxiety about. Start praying about it to the Lord. Because why? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. which I don't understand because it surpasses all understanding. The peace of God will just overflow you when you lift your anxieties up to Him. And all understanding will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Now, we're not done yet. There's still a couple more verses. But how does First Baptist Church going to make it through this season that we're in? How are we going to make it through? Funny you ask, because he tells us in the next couple of verses. I love this book. Look at verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. And this is how you're going to make it through the seasons of life. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. He's about to tell us the secret. I know the secret. I know how you get through the highs and the lows. I've figured the Lord has laid it through me. I know the secret is this. 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is not a verse that you put on your sports jersey. You know, you go out there, oh yeah, we're gonna win tonight's football game because I can do all things through Christ who works in me. That's the last verse you should be quoting on a sports team. Because that's not what it's about. He says you're gonna go through highs and you're gonna go through lows. Even in the lows. Even when you lose, like we did two nights ago to a really good team, we crushed our volleyball team. He says, I know how to be brought low. I'm okay with that. I know how it is because I know the secret. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to stop looking for the strength. You gotta stop looking for the hope of this church or the experiences of things go around within yourself. You gotta stop saying that the strength is gonna come from one person within these walls. It's not one person within the walls. It's not it's not a person that makes the difference. The capital P person who makes the difference is in this verse. I can do all things through Him, through Christ who strengthens me. You have to find your peace, your strength, your everything has to be found in Christ. Your strength, your purpose, your hope, your wisdom, all has to be found in Christ. And then you'll know the secret. The secret when you go through low times, the secret when you go through high times is the same. Because you found your strength in Him. This book has been an encouragement to me to see the purpose remembered, the refocus, and the recharge that says, we know why we're here. We know where we're going, we know what we're about, and we know how we're going to do it because we're going to be high, we're going to be low. We're going to be grumbling. We're going to stop being grumbling. We need to have the peace of God. And that only comes from when we lift it up to Him. And all that's going to come when we realize that it's all from Christ anyway. Your purpose is to know Him. For each one of you to personally know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you're allowing Him to mold you. The church is just a representation of each one of you. So if you're not working on yourself personally, the church isn't going to go anywhere. You personally have to be growing so that the church can be growing. That's your prayer. To know Him. And then to make Him known. To love each other and then love those out there around us. We have people who have never heard about the cross of Christ not far from here. We have people who are living in regrets. They live in a land of I wish I didn't do that. And they live there and they feel guilty and there's no hope for them because they don't have the hope of Christ because they've never been told of forgiveness. But you have that. So you have a purpose. You have the purpose of knowing Him personally yourself and you have the purpose of making Him known. But you have to start with each other. And then that comes contagious and then you share it out into the world. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this letter. Thank you for the letter that Paul wrote to this church that he helped start. He loved them and he pointed out some things as we dove through this of how to to be humble and how to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. He lays out what we should be doing. I pray for this body and myself that we will examine this book over and over again and see that we have a job. We have a purpose. Help us not to get off track. Help us to stay on where you want us and what you're doing. And that is to know you through the word, to know you through suffering, and to know that you love us despite what comes, so that we can know you better. And then to make you known to everybody around us, telling people we love them, telling our world about Christ who loves them, and we have a purpose and a goal. And I pray for this body of believers that they will put this before them. They will strive. They will press on. They will strain themselves to do this and have a purpose and pursue it because you have loved them and you want them close to you. We cannot do this on our own, like that verse 13 says. We can't. We are unable to take this body of believers in this place, this gathering together, to take this church any further from where we are if we just rely upon ourselves. We must individually, corporately, must find our hope, peace, wisdom, strength in you. They must pursue you, or we will never go anywhere. We'll be sidetracked, off on a tangent, down a road that we have nowhere we're going, and just chucking along. Help them to stay on the purpose. Help them to see where you're leading them. And come together. Love, forgive, show your love and humility like you demonstrated to us through your Son. We pray all these things in His name. And it is His name that will be above every name. And it is His name that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And we will all surrender to you. Help us to do that now and serve you now until you take us home or until you call us or until you end this work. We will stay faithful to you. And it's His name we pray. Amen.